these resounding words to him, "Surely today salvation is in your house." Amen. Wouldn't you like to hear that in your house? Who's heard that in their house? Who believes that in their house? Most of you. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but you know what? Salvation that belongs to the Lord is open to you and is open to me. So as we look through the series of events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the judgment, we see that the Last Supper is a very pivotal time when we look back in the book of Exodus, where there is the unleavened bread feast, the Passover lamb. When we look back, that's what they're celebrating there. I know you all know that. But it's when the angel of death would come to the in the nation of Egypt, would come to those doorposts and would see the blood of the lamb sprinkled on that door, that the angel of death didn't have a right to enter, didn't have a right to the people in that room. And you know, it's not unlike when Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, that he sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb, the lamb without spot or wrinkle. He sprinkled that on the doorposts of our heart. And as he sprinkled that on the doorposts of our heart, when sin, death, hell and the grave try to come and get its clutches on you, yes, we will die a natural death in this life. But I can tell you now, I stand here today, whether I die or live, I'm the possession of Jesus Christ. You're the possession of Jesus Christ, because he chose to go to the cross of Calvary, to that place of the skull, to Golgotha. He walked up there bearing that cross of shame. He went before the Roman soldiers and was mocked and ridiculed, scorned, spat upon. In fact, that was a picture of all of the sin of the world being poured on him right at that time. It was a picture of God his Father, just forsaken him for a time. But he knew when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If you can take this cup from me, Lord, take it. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but your will." And I believe as a church, as people of God, we would do well in our lives to do the same thing. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And I just want you to grasp some of these events this morning, that at the Last Supper, that there's a man in that room that is a picture of you and me. His name starts with J, and it's not Jesus. It's Judas. That Jesus says, "There's someone here today." I'm not going to the scriptures this morning for the lack of time. I'm just telling you a story. But there's a man in this room that's going to betray me. And woe to that man. It's better if he'd never been born. But nevertheless, do what you've got to do. And it says in the scriptures that Judas went out when he was permitted. He'd received the 30 pieces of silver from the priest, The corruption was there. The motives were there. He had made his decision. But it says that after supper, he goes out and it was night. In other words, I get something out of that. When you're going out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going into darkness. You're going into a place of separation. And as Judas's story carries on, which we're not going to touch too much more on, he's remorseful at the end of all of this, but not repentant. Another character at the Last Supper present there was a man by the name of Simon Peter. Jesus warns his disciples and everyone present that tonight you're going to be made to stumble. You're going to be made to miss the mark, just like humans do. And Peter is the first one, well, the only one recorded in Scripture as it is, who says, "No, far be it. I will go with you even to death. I'll stand by you." And Jesus replies to him, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me once, twice, three times." And then when they leave from the Last Supper, celebrating and being that fellowship time together, they walk onto the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus comes up and he goes into the deeper part of the garden and prays. He comes back to see his disciples sleeping, resting, another picture of humanity. Jesus has done it all. He does it all. I don't know about you, but when you're in In a workplace, do you ever see people who just don't carry their weight? They just don't do the job that you're doing, it seems to be. Does it frustrate you? Well, I reckon Jesus might have been a bit frustrated that night, perhaps, to say the least. He was going through emotional agony, an agony that you and me can't even comprehend. He was about to be taken, but he knew that it needed to be done. He knew that his life needed to be exchanged for our life. He knew he needed to stand in front of the bullet that was coming at humanity. And I tell you, I praise him every day for it, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. I was lost, you were lost, but behold, you've been found when you come to the knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. So the priests, Judas the betrayer, comes and betrays him with a kiss, saying, "This is the one." And they take him down to the council, to the Sanhedrin, to the high priests. Caiaphas was the priest at the time, the high priest, the one in charge. And they're bringing false witnesses against him. They're trying to entrap him. They're trying to get something on him. They're persecuting him. But it's all part of God's plan. In fact, the Pharisees up until now weren't really doing the will of God, but in fact, this was the will of God. What was happening right at this time, because it was leading to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. This was part of God's will, part of his plan, and it was the only way where a lamb without spot or wrinkle would be crucified for the sins of all mankind, and he would become the firstborn of many brothers and many sisters, of which you and me are one. That's something to shout about. That's something to get excited about, is because Jesus came not for himself, but he came for you and for me. Isn't that awesome? And as he comes before the high priest, they ask him, do you claim you're the Son of God, the Christ, the Holy One, the Messiah? And he says, "It's as you say." And suddenly the priests tear their clothes and they shout out, "Blasphemy. Blasphemy." Now, the sin of blasphemy was punishable by stoning under Jewish law. The person, as many, many other crimes were, it was punishable by death, by stoning. Now, right at that time, under normal circumstances, if there was something wrong that they could act on, he would have been stoned. But they couldn't prove except through false witnesses. So Jesus spends the next period of this time going pillar to post to Pilate. No one wants to touch him. It's like a hot potato for a little while. And Pilate even says, "I can't find evil in this man." But rather than Jesus suffering a stoning, he's going to suffer a much worse crucifixion on a cross by a brutal Roman army. And come to that place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, to bear his cross. And all this is happening in the natural world, but there's a spiritual thing going on that the Roman soldiers can't see it. Most of the people can't see it. The only ones who possibly might see some stuff is the women who are, and the close ones to Jesus. But the women who were crying on his way to the cross, they're broken. No one knows what the outcome of this is going to be, except, I believe, God. He knew it needed to happen. And then when we come to the next part here, I'm just going to read this. When he comes before Pilate, Pilate asks this question and he says, "What is truth?" And Jesus is in the presence of Pilate as part of this trial. Pilate finds no fault in him, but Pilate says, "What is truth?" And little does Pilate know that truth is standing right there in front of him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He comes to give life. He comes to give it more abundantly. This Jesus who came not less than a week ago into this holy city, into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a lowly donkey, a picture of service, a picture of humility, a picture of peace. He comes riding in. Now, this people, after this trial transpires, led by the chief priests, Pilate saying, "What do you want me to do with this man? It's my custom at this time to give you a prisoner back. Shall I give you the king of the Jews? Or shall I give you Barabbas?" And he says, "Make your choice." And the people say, the priests say, everyone present says, "Give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. Give us the one who is full of sin, who is so evil, is so vile. Give us that one, but kill the meek, the mild, the one who would give everything and does give everything. Give him to us, and let us say, crucify him." I know last week we were saying Hosanna, but now we're saying crucify him. It's a sad story. Sometimes as growing up, as a young Christian lad, I couldn't understand Good Friday. It was like Sad Friday. It was Bad Friday. But then I got to thinking, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, would reveal to this to us this morning that it is Good Friday. Not good for Jesus, but it's good for us. Amen. It's not Sad Friday. In India, I had some Indian friends, they're Catholic and that, and or something. I'm not sure what they're not Hindu, but they are a Christian, of a Christian type faith. And she said, "Oh, we call it Sad Friday." It is sad, yeah. Not when you know what's coming. See, this stone rolled away. We'll save that for Sunday. But I want you to give you some hope, because I'm being a bit deep this morning. But there's hope. You know that there's hope. No one in here that I can see doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ that I know of. But by the end of this weekend, if you don't, I sure hope you do. Because you need him. You need him in your life. We can't live without him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Amen. When he came into Jerusalem and he set his heart towards Jerusalem to come back and face the music, as it were, you were on his mind. When he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, he was a baby, but you were on his mind. The 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, you were on his mind. Throughout the Old Testament, you were on his mind. Right through, God had a plan and a purpose, and all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There is no exceptions. It's very, very simple. You know, we live in a complicated world. We live in a complicated society that makes things so difficult. When you're thinking of, you know, running businesses and doing different things, there's so much paperwork. Even running a church, there's so much paperwork. But Jesus makes it so simple. Trust in me, believe in me, have faith in me, and you shall be saved. Call on my name and you shall be saved. You'll be set free, and free indeed will you be. And it's all thanks to the old rugged cross, the cross that carries salvation. The cross itself is an emblem. It's not to be worshipped, but the one who was pierced, the crown of thorns thrust upon his head, into his brow, blood runs down, he's spat upon, he's mocked, he's ridiculed. He's the one who was on the cross, and he's the one that we worship. He's more than an emblem. He's our Savior. He's the lover of our soul. He's the rose of Sharon and the balm of Gilead. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's beautiful in everything that he does. And I want you to get this morning. I haven't read a scripture at this stage. I probably won't get there, because we're just going to keep this very short this morning. But I just want you to get that intimacy and that depth of what Good Friday is, of what Easter is. You'll have your theological cowboys and all these different theologies about Easter's not the right time, length, and whatever. Don't worry about that. Just worry about Jesus. Worry about how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. And not only you, but when he was on the cross, he was looking down at a whole array of people. He was looking at the ones that loved him and followed him and were hurting for him. He looked at the ones that said, you saved others, but he can't save himself. He was looking at them all. He was looking at the Roman soldiers who were casting lots for his garments and bringing gambling before the Calvary's tree. He was looking at a whole representation of all what we know as society, all what we know as the world. And he said seven statements on the cross, but I'm only going to say two. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, because they are so weak. But when they are weak, I will be their strength. When they're hurting, I will be their healer. When they're blind, I'll make them see. When they're deaf, I'll make them hear. Let them know that I love them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then it was about the sixth hour of Jesus being on the cross that there was a great darkness that came across the land. And he cries out between the sixth and the ninth hour in which he passed and gave up the ghost. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so you could be accepted. He was forsaken so you could be made whole. He was forsaken so you could be a recipient of the salvation that he so much wanted to get to you. And there was no other way. God can do anything, but he couldn't. He had to do it righteously. It had to be done righteously according to his law, according to his will and his purpose and his plan. Amen. Do you get that? Do you understand that this morning? So, this morning, we want to remember Jesus on the cross. He was on the cross looking down, and there's something that is it's a contrast. He could have died by stoning, he could have died by anything, but I just want to give you that contrast, this crucifixion that he died, is that it was prophesied that he would be lifted up. He'd be lifted up. When you were stoned, you weren't lifted up. You were thrown in a ditch and stoned. That's in down. And prophets were stoned. Men of God, they were stoned. Criminals of Jewish culture were stoned. But Jesus was lifted up. And as he was lifted up, what would happen is that the Bible says that he would draw all men and women to himself. So when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Just go home with that today. No, yeah, be sad, fine, but as Christians, you don't have to be. You don't have to be because you know the end of the story. It's not as if that we're here today just hearing upon hearing this news and we don't know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. We know what does happen and we know why it happens. And the reason is for you and for me, for the salvation of Jesus Christ to come upon us like never before. Amen. So I got good news this morning. Nobody is beyond forgiveness. Nobody is out of the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, who you've hurt. No one is out of the reach of the forgiveness of the Lord. There is only one stipulation, and that is that we would humble ourselves before his mighty hand and say, Lord, I beat my hand on my chest and say, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need your love. I want to sing, not crucify him, but I want to sing Hosanna in the spiritual sense, not in the natural sense. In other words, I want to sing, deliver me, save me, set me free by your grace, Lord Jesus. And I know that you'll come in like a flood when I ask you to, because you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me from all of the unrighteous acts that I've committed in the past, the present, and what I will commit in the future. There is nothing that will separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans 3:25 says, God set forth his Son as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. That scripture brings a confidence to me. I hope it brings a confidence to you as well, that Jesus has the authority, the willingness to forgive sins when we come to him. Amen. So we're living in a time where we have a new hope. Joy, I'd just like to ask you to come and play. We're going to sing a song right now. And I just want you to enter into this, because we're in a time that there is so much hopelessness and helplessness in this world. And as we celebrate Good Friday today, and I say celebrate because we know, as we celebrate this, we've got to rest in his presence and press into his presence and know that we have a living hope. The hope and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his majesty on high. He's our King of Kings. He may have been called the King of the Jews, but he's the King of the universe. And he's proven that. And we'll see more about that on Sunday. So give him glory this morning as we sing this song.